Tonight, as Gia, remarkably, thank you, God, we never meet before service or earlier in the week to talk about what songs to sing. Never have, we never will. That's up to you. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight. She had no idea of what we're going to speak on tonight. But the fact that we have been speaking on the Holy Spirit, but tonight, as we end this particular argument in the Why series of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us from your word and that you'd transform us as a people. And Father, while we're at it in prayer right now, we know that in this state, there are many leaders that are circling their wagons to come against the church. We thank you, Father, that there are men standing in pulpits up and down this state that are fearless, and congregations that have come together under the threat of arrest in many places of this state. We ask you, Father, that you'd not lay that charge against those city council members or board of supervisors. In fact, we pray, Lord, that you'd show them the hope that we have in Jesus and that we need not fear when God is on his throne. That if we preach and believe and pray, that you'll keep us through the night, or that you know about every angel that, or every sparrow, I should say, yes, angel as well, that should fall to the ground, you know it. That there's nothing hidden from you. We read in the book of Revelation that you've set before us an open door. You've announced to us in your Bible that you are able to part the seas, if need be, to protect us. God, we ask you to forgive us for being fearful. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for not trusting or believing in you. When we have feared, we have failed to believe you. We ask you, God, and we believe that you're doing it. We're seeing it. That you'd heal and destroy this virus. It sounds like it's on the run. And I thank you, Lord God, for great reports that are coming out of our nation's hospitals. We pray that you'd just bring healing across this land. God, that you'd heal every person that is in any way, shape, or form affected by COVID. But not only COVID, but those two other flus that I can't name that are out there. For that matter, Lord, you'd pour out your spirit upon America and that the world would have to sit up and look and say, what in the world is going on in that country? And that nobody would be able to explain it because it would be you. That we would have to point and say, this is the Lord our God. So Father, we just commit this night, we commit this nation, we commit this church, we commit this state into your hands. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Grab your Bibles tonight, church, and turn if you would. We're going to cover a lot of verses tonight. I think we do that every night, but I need to go fast this evening because I want to have time at the end for us to actually pray and have God move upon our lives. If you've been with us for a while, we're looking at the Why series. It's an ongoing series that we started, and we're looking now at the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We've looked at who is he, what does he do, what are the attributes of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the arguments as to how is it that he's a person. The Bible says that you can anger the Holy Spirit. He's not some effervescent, he's not some feeling, he's not a power. He's God. The Bible said he's God, the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, Peter taught us well. In the book of Acts, when that moment was going on and the church was assembling, and Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember, they came together to make the church believe that they gave more money than what they really did. They lied in church about giving. And Peter challenged Ananias, and he lied. And right then and there, Peter says, how is it that you've conceived it in your heart to lie unto God? For you have not lied unto God alone, but you've lied unto the Holy Spirit. And in that word of Peter, the Bible tells us that Ananias fell down dead because he told a lie in church. And then his wife came in a few hours later and said, where's my husband? And they said, well, wait, did you guys sell the land for such and such a price and you donated to the church? Or was it some different price? And she lied. She said, yeah, it was for that much. And she lied. And the Bible says she fell down dead. Can you imagine if God started doing that tonight? Could you? And the Bible says, and great fear came upon the church. Right after, I bet it did. They angered the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the children of Israel, because of their rebellion against God, they angered the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says he turned and became their enemy. Can you imagine having God as your enemy because of rebellion and disobedience? Gia adequately announced tonight that the Holy Spirit is not a vulture or a buzzard, but he came manifested in the likeness of a dove, and he sat none other upon Jesus himself for the anointing of ministry, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Hebrews chapter 6, if you're there in your Bibles, Hebrews 6 verse 13 is where we'll begin. And tonight we're going to be talking about living or moving on, I'd like to say, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Where do we go from here as a church and as a believer? Where do we go? We move on in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6:13 says, therefore, leaving the discussions. Man, I love this. Leaving the discussions. Move on. Leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, that is the basics. Let us go on to perfection or completion. Let's move on now to a deeper walk with God. Not laying again, watch this, first, the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's obvious. Repent from your sins. That's how you come to Christ. That's how you become a new person. You agree with God. Metanoia is that word, to repent, to turn from the direction you're heading. Maybe that's you tonight and you need to turn from the direction that you're heading. And then the word is confess. Ek homologeo, that if you say the same word that God does about your life, God will forgive you. Is that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe is saying, just come to me in agreement, and then let's move on. Because that is a fundamental basic of the Christian life. We don't need to revisit that if you're a Christian tonight. You know how that life is, a life of walking before the Lord in the light of God. And so he's calling you on to a complete walk. He goes on, and of faith toward God, that's obvious. Verse 2, the third thing is, and of the doctrine of baptisms. In your Bible, right there, circle the word baptisms and underline the S at the end of baptisms. It certainly means water, but we're going to see tonight that it certainly means the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus echoed that at the beginning of his ministry. But Hebrews 6, 13, he's announcing, did I say 13? It's 1, isn't it? Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. That's my fault. I wrote that down wrong. So look at verse 2 of the doctrines of baptisms. Fourthly, of the laying on of hands. That's just normal. Of resurrection of the dead. Everybody knows that. That's what he's saying. Everybody knows these basics. This is what we know as fundamental Christians. Look, he goes on. And of eternal judgment. Verse 3. And this we will do, if God permits. More importantly, the end of verse 3 actually reads in the original, God willing, we will move on forward from here. I love that. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's God's will that you and I move on to the next area of Christian maturity? Then we're absolutely. I don't know about you. I hope it's true for you tonight. But there's something in my life, and I trust it's in your life, that all these years, I've been a Christian for 43 plus years, and every year it's like, Lord, what are we going to do this year? Lord, what's next? I don't want to go back and repeat things that I need to learn because I didn't learn the first time. I want to learn them now. I don't want to back up. I want to go. And I believe God wants to move. And the Holy Spirit is the mover, where he takes you and the word and he infuses you into the world around you. But I love the fact that he's telling us, the author of Hebrews, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go or move on. The word baptisms there, this is all foundational to where we're going. Baptisms, plural, that word means the act of being submerged. It means to go under. So whatever he's talking about, it is God's will that you go under in complete identification with Christ. When you go into the waters of baptism, I'm not going to bicker with you tonight about sprinkling, going forward, backward. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to move on from these basics. But the word baptizo means to go under like a submarine. So when you go under, what is that all about? It means that you're announcing that you're identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial that is, right? And resurrection, coming up in newness of life. Baptism in water is a public announcement of what has happened to you previously in the spirit. You have come to Christ, your old nature died, and you have a new nature in Christ. And you're called a believer, you're called a follower. And we'll talk on that as well. But the fact is, the water baptism is a symbol. You don't get saved getting dipped in water. That's ridiculous. Yes, people. You know, it's pretty crazy. If you go out and witness and talk to people, say, are you, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Oh, I'm good. I'm good, dude. I got baptized when I was 9. You know, and the guy's totally a pagan, you could tell. Say, wait, you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, man. Based on what? Got baptized. No, that would be just like a Jew in the Old Testament saying, or even today saying, I'm going to heaven, I got circumcised. That's not how you get in. Somebody say, thank God. Say, thank God. Doesn't work that way. But what the early church understood about the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that he was all essential, all needed. The Holy Spirit is required in the life of a believer. Have you come to that place? The Holy Spirit in my life is no longer an option. If you're involved in ministry or living for Jesus in this world, I am so weak. Oh, let me rephrase that. Let me take that back. We are so weak that we need the Holy Spirit or else we can't make it. And this walk that we have with God is so amazing in this darkening world that we need the Holy Spirit's power and presence all the more. And the early church knew that. And they knew the experiential doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They knew the teaching, and then they knew the power. Unfortunately, today, many people know all about Christianity, but they lack power. Why is that tonight? Why is that the case? It ought not to be. It doesn't have to be. Your Christian life should be a dynamic. Dunamis, the power of God. The will of God. Some verses now. Write them down if you would. You can study them later. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts 17, 28. Paul announced to the Athenians there in Greece, when he's witnessing to them, he says, regarding God, for in him we live and move and have our being. Well, I want to start right there tonight. In him we live and move and have our being. That means that the God of the Bible is the very source of your existence. That's what the Bible says. You say, I'm an atheist. That's okay. It's just that you're ignorant of the God who made you and gave you life in whom you live and move and have your being. It's true. Well, I don't believe in God. It's too bad. He doesn't believe in your atheism. You can't argue God out of the equation. He's everywhere. And he's in it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Please mark that. The next time you and I are stressed or panicking, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through, how does that happen? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, listen. By which we have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is God's word. God says, I give you promises. You can trust him. When man makes us a promise, you know, even if he has good intentions, he might break it. God cannot break his promises. Why don't we knock on that door more, right? Why don't we hang on to him more and say, but God, you promised. Isn't that what Jacob did with him? Isn't that amazing? That whole amazing story with Jacob. He was, Jacob, you know, look, I don't want to talk too much on this part. Jacob was, you would not want to know Jacob in the Bible. He'd probably rip you off. He was one slick guy. And always trying to manipulate things. And the Bible tells us one night, the Lord appears to him in the form of an angel. The angel of the Lord, manifestation of God in skin. Isn't that way? Before the incarnation. And Jacob starts wrestling with him. What a nut. Hey, who are you? Want to fight? My name's Jacob. And the Bible says he's wrestling with the angel, and the morning light starts to come. And shortening the story, he will not give up, and the angel of the Lord touches him in the hip, just boop, and it takes his hip out of joint. And the Bible says all of Jacob's life after that, he limped. God slowed him down so that he could hear, right? Sometimes, you know what, for maybe all of us, it's good to lose a battle with God. It's good to have him win. God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. The word is state your argument. God says, come on, let's go. State your case. Well, this is why I don't believe in you. And you give it all out. God says, okay, well, here's the reason why you should. And then God speaks. He wins the arguments. It's a good thing. Precious promises. 2 Peter 1 says that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen to the power that God has promised us with the promises in the Bible. Jesus himself confirms this truth in John 14, 25. Again, church, this is introduction to where we're going. These things I have spoken unto you while being yet present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's an awesome statement, especially in light of 1 John. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit. Church, you cannot learn one spiritual truth about God or from God without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he's going to teach you all things. And after I leave, he's going to still teach you. Wow. If you've had any enlightenment, any, what is the word, illumination or epiphany, where God has spoken to you and warmed your heart, or a Bible verse jumped off the page, and you said, that's exactly what I need. Oh my goodness, I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to take that to work today. I'm going to take that to the doctor's office today. You know why that happened? Because the Holy Spirit was at work in your life. It's the Spirit of God who does that. Jesus said, the Spirit of God will exalt me, said Jesus. That's what he does. John 14, 17. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And that's where we're going to be going tonight. Jesus said, he will be in you and he'll be with you. And we'll see tonight that there's a third function of the Holy Spirit. It's first introduced in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible tells us there, Jesus is speaking, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice this, everybody. It's a different Greek word altogether. And you shall be. Notice, there's no doubt about it. You shall be witnesses to me. And ultimately to the world. This is an amazing thing, because in John 14, 17, Jesus says, the Spirit's been with you. And that's how he is, by the way, with those in the world. Whoever's in the world today, no matter who they might be, the Holy Spirit is with them. You see, what do you mean with them? You mean like with some murderer and some weirdo? Yeah, he's with them, meaning he's alongside them. He's saying things like this, hey, you need to repent. You're going to hell. You're going to die. You are sinning against God. And he convicts. And then to be in you is a reference to salvation. The moment you give your heart to Jesus Christ in faith, the Bible says the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. It's amazing. Amen. But that third function is what we want to talk about tonight. Not exclusively, but predominantly, is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. What does that look like and what should happen? It's quite remarkable and very necessary. Jesus told us to pray. Now listen carefully. You're going to see these verses on the screen. And many of you, I don't know your background theologically, where you came from. Whatever denomination you've come from, you have a predisposition. You know that. We all do. If you're a Catholic, you struggle with amillennialism. That means a lot of the scriptures have been spiritualized to you because you've been taught that way, that not everything is literal, that this is metaphorical or whatever. Unfortunately, it's wrong, but you have that thinking. But there's that amillennial view, there's the premillennial view, postmillennial view, and these three views is where all of us come from, one or the other. So having said that, the best thing to avoid all the man-made views of man is to believe what God says from his word. Amen. When you go around and say, well, if you keep quoting somebody all the time, that's not a good thing. Well, you know, Reverend so-and-so says, forget about him. Pastor Billy Bob says, forget about him. The Bible says, more than ever, we know we need that strength and that confidence. So let's look at Luke 11, for example. All of this is introduction. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. This is what Jesus is saying. Watch this, especially those of you who've never heard this before. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? This is Jesus speaking. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that is human, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Watch. He said that to believers. See, you've been taught, maybe in your background, that he was talking about those who he was going to save someday. No. These are believers in him, and this is not only a promise of him speaking to his children, he's talking about giving them, bestowing upon them the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sustainer. He's referencing food or supply or care. But how much more will your heavenly Father, notice what precedes the fulfillment of the promise. How much more will your heavenly Father? That's the prerequisite. This is my Father talking to me. What's he going to give me? That's the context. What do fathers give kids? Good things. What does the Father give his children? This is beyond salvation. This is the coming upon power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need him in our life in ministry. Yes, he's indwelling. Thank God for that. But he's also come now in power. And so I want to ask you a few questions as we get into this study, and then it'll all be done. You think we're never going to end. But we will. So don't answer out loud. Be very honest. Listen, have you ever wondered why you seem to have no power over temptation? Just let that settle in for a moment. Is there a particular sin or sins that just jerk you around? You've got victory in a lot of areas, but these three just rip you up. And it just seems like you're never going to get power over them. You just be thinking about that. Number two, have you ever wondered why you're not seeing God move in your life in unusual ways? Have you been content with existing as a believer? You're going to heaven, thank God, but you know what? There's nothing unusual or something that cannot be explained. God is doing something, and you can't explain it? It's amazing? Or are things very predictable? I want you to think about that for a moment. Have you ever wondered why you seem to lack maybe passion or purpose as a believer. You know the King of the universe, but your life is kind of aimless. How can that be? I'm deliberately prodding you tonight to stir you up to question where you're at. To maybe in a spiritual fashion, throw down the things of frustration and say, that's it. I absolutely surrender. Tonight's my night. Amen. I'm a Christian. I love God, but ain't nothing happened in my life. If God does something, he seems to use somebody else instead of me. Doesn't that terrify you? I'm going to tell you something. Don't tell anybody. This is one of the things that terrifies me. God wanting to use me, and he can't, and he uses somebody else. I don't mind him using anybody else. That's wonderful. Thank God for it. That's called the church. But I would be sick to my stomach if God said, Jack, I wanted to use you for that, but you weren't listening. Or you were picking your nose or goofing off or something. I don't know what. But you weren't walking with me. Man, that'd break my heart. Wouldn't that be terrible? Passion, purpose. And then this one, this question, fourth and final question on this. Have you ever wondered why you seem to be just powerless in your walk? Somebody will say something, maybe somebody's telling some filthy joke at work, and you know it's wrong, and you know that you should go to them and say, man, that's just not right. But you can't do it because you're terrified. And you're bound by what they might think of you after you do something like that. So here's the answer for us tonight. You want God to move in your life? You want to have power over temptation? You want to have purpose and passion for what God wants to do? Do you want to have that ability to be the salt and the light that as a young man or a young woman, an old man, old woman, whoever you might be on one end of the age spectrum or the other, or no matter what your status in life might be, that God is not swayed by those things at all. That when you say, Lord, that's it. I am going to walk into the promises that you've promised me. The Holy Spirit wants to use my life. And God, I'm just going to now give up and have you live your life through me. And grant unto me your power. It's called walking in the Spirit. So listen, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if, some translations say, since, which is more accurate, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice, capital S, Holy Spirit. So watch this area. Are you with me? You're so quiet. Are you with me? If you were to say right now tonight, Jack, I want to walk in the Spirit. You can't say that unless the Spirit of God is drawing you to himself to begin with. It means that you want to leave the basic things because, oh my goodness, you don't want to be a 20-year-old Christian and have 1 year of experience in 20 years of being a believer. See, what does that mean? Every year you just repeat back. You've been a Christian for 20 years, but you've got 1 year of Christian experience. No way, man. I want to be a Christian of 20 years and have 50 years experience. And the Holy Spirit will do that. And you and I have seen throughout history and even in our day, when a man or a woman yields herself to God, and what he does, he picks them up and goes. And I love how God makes up time in someone's life. You see some bozo squandering his life and he's 45 years old. He's a wreck. Meaningless, purposeless, nothingness. Gives his heart to Christ, and in 3 years, the guy is, it's like, what happened? That's just God catching up time with that guy's life. Oh, my goodness. So this is the thing that we'll see tonight. Mark it down. Number one, very important. Number one, here we go, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer, more importantly, moving on with the Holy Spirit, is moving on in the power of love. Mark it down, please. Moving on in the power of love. Now, number one, you might say, Jack, did you count these wrong? No, but it can be debated. On the screen, we're talking about this one being number one. Watch this. Moving on in the power of love. Notice the Bible here says in Galatians that the fruit, singular, right? Fruit, not fruits. Yes. The fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Love, not loves. It's not fruits and it's not loves. It's fruit, singular, and love, singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the foundation. You know this is true if you read 1 Corinthians, because it talks there, if you speak with tongues and have not love, you're nothing. If you give everything that you have to the poor, but you don't have love, you've wasted your time, right? Love is the Christian foundation. Okay? So, it depends on what scholar from what denomination you're going to read. They will count love as one of the nine that are listed. And I happen to believe that love is not a manifestation of the fruit, but I believe love is the manifestation of the fruit. Amen. You say, well, what about joy? You're leaving joy out. I don't think you can experience the joy of the Lord without love, without knowing his love. It's not possible. This is not gonna happen. So foundationally, you can even draw a little picture. On the bottom, it's love. Boom, big foundation, love. Moving on in the power of love. Can you hear Huey Lewis singing that song? The power of love. The joy sits upon love. When you know the love of God and you know that God loves you, there's going to be joy. From love, this is what you experience, joy. So we're going to call number one, joy. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, being love, is joy. The word in the Greek is chara, the chara of God. Listen to this. It means joyous delight. It means abounding effect. It means a joy that is upon the whole man, the whole person, being in a state of rejoicing. Now listen, it's a joy that is unaffected by the world around you. This is uniquely Christian, everybody. Listen up, this is a big deal, especially in our age in which we're in. It's uniquely Christian. I'm not bashing any other religion, but according to the Bible, the Buddhist may have enlightenment, but they don't have joy. Okay, the Mormon at the end of the day working hard for his religion might have satisfaction, but he doesn't have joy. Do you know, as a believer, God's love? Then what needs to happen in our lives is we need to enter into the reality, because listen, you and I cannot do Galatians 5:22. You cannot make this happen. This is the work of God in the life of his child, in the lives of his children. When you're loved, and we know this in life to an nth degree, when you're loved and you know it, you're crazy, aren't you? When you're loved and you know it, you're invincible. When you're, listen, if, young lady, if you're loved by some young man and some other guy comes around and says, oh, you're an ugly as a mop, you're so, listen, she's like this. So who cares? What gives her that resilience? She knows she's loved. Christian, in this world, the world, we hate you. We're going to arrest you. We're going to kill you. There's some governor now that wants to have gatherings like this in some state. They said that she wants to have people charged for attempted murder for going to church. Yeah. Hey, listen. When you hear that stuff, you just go, God loves me. He loves me. You need to know that. If you don't know that, he loves you. And he loves you because he has set his love upon you. It's not because you're cool, or you gave money, or you do service, or you pray longer than anybody else. That's irrelevant. It has no connection. He has set his love upon you, says the scripture. And there's joy. Joy. Joy is having that rejoicing inside that may not manifest outwardly. And you can have joy. Have you ever buried somebody that you love? And you still have joy. Have you ever lost your job because they misunderstood you or they attacked you and you're driving away and you have joy? There's a peace, still, calm joy running deep. Why? Because in the midst of everything, you know, God loves me and his joy is available to me. It's a promise of God. Joy. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. Imagine in heaven, all these things are going to be actually realized constantly. Number two, moving on in the power of love, is peace. Peace. Doesn't our world need peace tonight? By the way, I mean this. I'm not making light of this. I'm not joking around. Do you realize the fruit of the Spirit is love? Do you realize right now there's people running around this world, if not this nation, protesting and pillaging and rioting and doing all kinds of stupid things? If they only knew the peace that they could have. If they could only know that God loves them. Now look, let's be honest. The Bible, now let's be very honest, because you know, God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you. It's true, but it does say in the Bible that God is angry with the wicked every day. Let's be honest. So we need to be biblically sound here. If you see somebody wicked, you know, you say, hey, excuse me, but God's angry with you. But God is love. You just need to know that. It's true. Peace. The believer, Paul is speaking to the Galatian believers, they already have salvation. And he's speaking to them about having the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives that's manifested in peace. Our nation needs peace tonight. Most wealthy nation on earth, greatest power on earth, you name it on earth, and we ain't got no peace. We're unstable. No matter what your background might be, if you didn't have a mother or father that loved you, you need to hear tonight, God loves you. You said, I never had any joy in my life. Well, it's time for you to have joy. Peace. Irene in Greek, the irene of God, or Irene in some pronunciations, is the calm, undisturbed state of the soul. An unshakable, unmovable soul. I mean, you know what's beautiful about this? It has nothing to do with your personality. Well, he's just a calm person. He must have the fruit of the Spirit. That's not what it means. These are all supernatural things. These are not things like, oh, look how calm he is. No, that's not it. He needs a defibrillator or something's wrong with him. Give him another cup of coffee. This peace is a peace in the midst of war. The world's coming undone and you have peace. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, because give God all the glory. Ever since this COVID craziness happened, I confess, when I was speaking to the black hole here to a camera, I hated it. And I told you that on Sunday or last Wednesday. I'm going to remind myself, I hated it. Yeah, I know. I know God used it for a season, but it's like, this is wrong. But the amazing thing is, as the intensity and pressure wore on in all of our lives, I have had, and I've watched you, you've had a greater peace. You know now that your Christianity won't break under stress. And you can thank God for coming through this. Peace. Number three is moving on in the power of love. Moving on in the power of love, number three, is long-suffering. Most of us don't even like to say the word. What on earth does that mean, long-suffering? It sounds painful. Long-suffering. The word means unlimited patience. It means to have the ability to put up with and endure under pressure. It means to be tolerant. Everything's coming against you. Listen, you go home tonight. This is the only sanctuary you have, is here with these people. You go home and your spouse is there waiting to eat you up when you get home. Because they're not a Christian and they hate you for loving Jesus. You know that? Or you go back to work tomorrow and they're just waiting. So, it's Wednesday night, huh? So, do you go Wednesday night to church? Ooh, what'd you do? Ooh, ooh. Remember Joseph in Egypt? Potiphar's wife? Constantly hitting on him. He was unique. He's exotic. He's Hebrew. They're Egyptians. He probably had very olive skin. He probably had light green or light blue eyes. When you go to Israel, people are shocked. Who are these people? Jews have light green eyes, olive skin. They could have blonde hair. They could have dark hair. They're beautiful people. And she's looking. The Bible says every day she casts longing eyes at Joseph. Longing. What does that mean? It's like a... Joseph, I can't reach that picture over there. She's always hitting on him every day. And Joseph stood strong with God. He stood strong to his God. He hung on. He wouldn't give in. And look, he could have. He was the second in command. Nobody's around. But his God was there. He had long suffering. People say today, oh man, you know, it just wore me out. You know what? You know why you got worn out? Because you stepped out of walking in the Spirit and in your own strength. That's what happened. I can't take it anymore. Of course you can't. None of us can. That's why we need the power of God's long suffering by the Holy Spirit in our lives at that moment. We can't do Christianity on our own. Every other religion in the world is possible. Christianity is impossible. It takes the indwelling power of God at work in your life, and the whole thing is a miracle. This is not some group or team effort. This is not some five-step program to eternity. We are lost without Him. And the Spirit of God is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit. He does these things. They're so lofty and precious and amazing. Moving on, the power of love is kindness. The word kindness is probably one of the most tender statements. Kindness is the supernatural moving of the Spirit in your life to love on other people with acts of kindness. And listen, it means it's irrelevant of who or what they might be. You know that? You want to talk about racism? You want to kill it? Ask the Holy Spirit's power regarding kindness. Hatred, division. God, I don't get along with my mom or my dad or my son or my daughter or my kids. God, help me. Lord, will you work this power of kindness out of my life? Is there somebody that drives you crazy and they just set you on edge when you see them? You need God's kindness. And He'll give it. That's the amazing thing. He'll give it. Number five, faithfulness. Moving on in the power of love is faithfulness. All of these things are built upon the foundation of love. Faithfulness. This Greek word means proof. Isn't that interesting? It means proof, evidence. It means the ability to hang in there. Supernatural ability given by God to stand and keep standing. Faithfulness. Number seven, moving on, the power of love is gentleness. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. The divine ability of God to care and to give and to be involved in the comfort of others. Gentleness. To be of a gentle response. Number eight, moving on, the power of love is self-control. Self-control. Did I miss six? Five was goodness. Did I miss goodness? What? You should get up here and do this. So number five was goodness, or I haven't touched goodness. Good. So five should be goodness, and goodness is quality, integrity, ethics. Listen to this. Goodness, the power of love and goodness is having an upright moral character. Is a supernatural, not you, power to become morally pleasing to God for usefulness. So six should be faithfulness. We did that one, right? Seven should be gentleness. that ability to comfort others in their well-being. Number eight, moving on in the power of love is self-control. This is something. Self-control means, listen to this, the word means mastery over yourself. That's one of the key things in military disciplines, is to get that soldier to become a master over himself, to master himself. We're blessed. We have a couple of Navy SEALs that attend here. I've known others over the years, had a chance to speak to many of them in Quantico, Virginia, and then down in San Diego. You know, every one of them told me the same thing. Because, you know, you think these guys in Delta Force and these special operators, you think that they're like, you know, they can lift up, 500,000 pounds over their head. No, they can't do it. They can't do that. Well, you think, oh, they're all super buffed, you know, like The Rock, right? They're not like that either. They're very common looking most of the time. So how'd you do that? Every single one of them, they said 98% of being Delta or being a SEAL is in your head. It's in your head. So what does that mean? If a human being can say to himself or herself, I'm not going to quit, that's something. This is way beyond that. This implies that you and I don't have the self-control to defeat that sin or a couple of sins or whatever it is that keeps tripping us up. It implies that we go to God and say, I can't control this. Friend, listen, is there a thing in your life where you can't control it? Is it temper? Is it lust? What is it? That's when you come and you say, God, I'm stopping tonight playing the game. I can't break from this. I need you, the reality of your love, to conquer that. That's why the scripture says, against such there is no law. You know what that means? It means that you can post a sign here with neon lights that says something like, don't do that! And it won't give you any victory. But when the Holy Spirit is invited in to conquer your life, and he'll only conquer you if you let him in, he won't break down the door. And you say, Lord, this area of my life, I cannot, it's killing me. Please. He will say to you, give it to me. Just hand it to me. See, you know what our problem is? We don't want to admit to God that it even exists, so we keep it back here. God says, how you doing? I'm doing good. I'm doing good. You got crumbs on your face. Really? I'm fine. How are you, God? You got cookies behind your back? Not me. That's how we are. We're terrible. You know what that is? Pride. Pride, self-reliance. No, listen, to walk on with God, to move on to deeper, greater things, to develop more in your Christian walk experience, just bring it up front. Say, Lord, this is what's killing me. And I'm going to face it right here, right now. I'm done with this. I can't beat it. It's beating me. But you have beaten it by Jesus at the cross. I'm coming to that power. I'm going to ask you to remain where you're at. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head in prayer. Listen, bow your head in prayer, close your eyes. And even if tonight, you're here tonight and you have other motives, I'm going to ask you to just allow this to minister to you. God knows you're tired. He knows you're worn out, you're angry, you're bitter. He knows you're thrashed. Okay? You don't have to live like that anymore. So you just think about that for a moment. Christian, I want to talk to you tonight. This is your night. I know we're in a big room, and I know that there's people here, and yet if you think back 2,000 years ago, there was always a massive pressing crowd wherever Jesus was. So I just want you to forget about the people that are around you right now. I'm going to ask you tonight to take that thing or things that have been defeating you. And I'm going to ask you to ask him. I cannot ask for you. Did you know? I cannot pray for you for this. I cannot ask on your behalf. Jesus said to his children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit, that is the power to come upon you to walk your walk, to those who ask? So with heads bowed and eyes closed, fellow brother, fellow sister, I want you, Gia will play a song or whatever instrumental is irrelevant. The thing is this, that you now, right here, you talk to God. Under your breath, in your mind, I don't care. Tonight's the night. It's exactly 8:30 Pacific time. I want you to mark this moment. August 12th. This is the day where the Holy Spirit's power is going to come upon you because you're going to ask. And he is going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Gia is going to play. You're going to pray. And he is going to move. I'm going to ask you tonight, maybe there's someone here this evening. You know, we so often get in the mindset of Wednesday nighters that we're already Christians, that we're, I mean, who would go to church on a Wednesday night if you're not a Christian? You might be here tonight and you've never accepted Christ. You've come close and you've been in the proximity of. Tonight's August 12th. And we're one day closer to the end of your life or to the end of the church than we ever have been. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past. The summer is almost over and we're not saved. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you know the gospel message that he died there for you, personally, you. See, God had to do that. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't some man trying to remember all of our names. It was God on the cross paying the price that you owe him for sinning against his law. But you can't pay that debt. So Jesus stepped in. He paid the price for you. It doesn't mean you automatically go to heaven. It means he absolutely paid the price. But you have no ticket. You have no pass. You don't get that pass, you don't get that ticket, that point of entry you do not have until you take it from him. But to do that, Jesus said, you must confess him publicly. Don't let fear or shame, don't let peer pressure rob you. While we sing this song, I'm going to ask any one of you tonight, you've never gone public with Jesus, I would ask you standing and coming forward to be before this platform. I'll lead you in a prayer. But as Jesus sings this song, will you finally be honest with yourself and with God and get up and come forward and begin a brand new life tonight? You can start all over tonight, and the power of God's Spirit will come upon you. So no games. I'm not going to bribe you. I'm not going to coerce you. Be honest and come. I wonder if we knew on God's clock, if we could just see how late it is, you know? I mean, I know it's late tonight, but we don't know. This might be our last Thursday night wherever on earth, or Wednesday night. Man, I'm all messed up. You look around at the world and all that's going on. All the nations of the world have had their eyes set on their own nation, and Israel's been out there, as it were, alone, right? We see the formation of the Ezekiel battle. All the nations are in place. And, you know, all eyes are on the Middle East of what could happen next, and yet we're just trying to exist, trying to find our way as a culture right now. Jesus said, what would it matter to you? What would it gain you if you took onto yourself or acquired the entire world but lost your own soul? Can you imagine somebody right now like Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon? I think he's the richest man in the world. What can he buy? He can't buy any of the things we talked about tonight. If you have those things, that is the Holy Spirit in your life, you're richer than Jeff Bezos. Think of it. Let me tell you. You might think, oh, no, you know, it'd be sure be nice to be rich. Listen, When everything gets pulled out from underneath you, which could be any minute at any time of your life, you can be a trillionaire and not be able to do a thing about it. Remember, Steve Jobs is one of the richest men in the world, and he died of cancer. His money couldn't save him. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. Those of you who are standing here, just simply pray this prayer and mean it, and he will start your life all over again. You will have a hunger for the Bible, unexplainable. It's like, well, this is strange. I need to read the Bible. I want to read the Bible. Read it. When you're hungry, read it. Watch what happens. He washes away the things that you've done. Watch this. And he begins to heal the things that have been done to you. And then, he's so amazing, he takes the things that have been done against us to destroy us. He actually rewires that whole thing, and then you wind up becoming an incredible tool in his hand to give hope to other people regarding the very thing that someone did against you to take your life away. He conquers it. I love that. I love that. So pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now, and I ask you to wash away my sins. Everything, Lord, that has been me to this moment, I give you my lying, I give you my fears, I give you my lust, I give you my temper, I give you my wrong, and I ask you to save my soul and to put your spirit in my life and to live your life, Jesus, through me. I want to be a follower of God. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for having been risen from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.